Let's ask for God's blessing. Father, thank you for giving us the privilege of listening to you speak in your word. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would get me out of the way this morning, that you might speak clearly, and that you might do what you would purpose to do in our lives, individually and in this church. And so we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is, as we were saying, a very special Sunday. It's a different kind of service in that we are recognizing that the Lord is calling new officers into our church, both elders and deacons, to serve in leadership. And elders, you know, serve as the governors of the church. They're called to responsibly administrate, govern the church, and also shepherd and care for its members. And deacons are called to lead in areas of service and mercy. And the idea is that this sermon would be a charge to the new officers of the church. It's going to be an encouragement, hopefully, to them, but it's also going to be a charge from the Lord to them. But it's also a charge to each one of us. You say, well, I'm not having anything happen to me today. Unbeknownst to you, we're going to bring you up here against your will. No, nothing like that. But here's the idea. All of us are members together in the same spiritual entity called the body of Christ, the church. We are part of the same team. And while we have to have leaders, all of us are part of the same entity pursuing the same purpose. So when we think of leaders in our church, elders and deacons, as well as the men and women who serve as ministry team leaders and members of our staff, our leadership exists as what we might call player coaches. See, we're all part of the team together. We're all after the same purpose together. But we need individuals to help us focus in the right direction, that we're heading in the same direction together. I mean, you've probably been part of a sports team just, you know, that's been created ad hoc and there's no real leader. It can be pandemonium. Everyone's going off in their own direction. People don't know what their own roles and responsibilities are. God has given us leaders, like elders and deacons, to help us very clearly focus on where we're to be headed, what our various roles and responsibilities are, how we're to move forward. So that's what we want to look at this morning. It's sort of the game plan that God has given to our church and to our new leadership as they assume the mantle of responsibility God has entrusted to them. So what is the game plan? Well, we're going to use the book of Romans to help us focus on this. We get our cues from sacred scripture, not from secular advice or wisdom. We want God to speak very loudly and clearly, and I could have looked in a number of places in the Bible, but we're looking in the book of Romans because I think it's one of those books that helps crystallize the most important things that we need to be giving ourselves to. It gives us sort of that 20,000-foot perspective. As the fog begins to clear, God says, here's where you focus in. Here's what you need to give yourself to in Christ the King, whether you are a leader or a member of the church. What's our game plan? Well, it begins with our purpose. It's been said, if you aim at nothing, you are certainly sure to hit that. And so we need to be very clear about where God wants us to be moving together as a people. And in the book of Romans, there is an interesting place in which this surfaces. The passage that was read for us by Molly and Jason a few minutes ago is at the beginning of chapter 12. Well, Romans is leading up from chapter 1 through chapter 11 to get us to chapter 12. It's the major division in the book of Romans, right there. The Apostle Paul has been, in fabulous fashion, explaining and unveiling what the historic biblical gospel is. The good news that the God of heaven and earth pursues unruly and broken people like you and me out of his own grace and mercy, that he overcomes our resistance to him and that he continues to pursue us unto the end. And it's a great picture of a sovereign God. In the end of that first section, in chapters 9 through 11, he deals with some pretty sticky wickets there, some difficult issues about God's absolute sovereignty. And you would think, after he had accomplished that diatribe, after he'd gotten to the end of it, that he would sort of dust his hands off and sort of cock his head and say, "See, look, I've accomplished it. Ha! You can no way refute that." And yet what he does is just the opposite. He bows in humility. And listen to these words, the end of chapter 11 in Romans. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." What's our purpose? The glory of Almighty God. We exist not for any individual agendas or for anything that is in the way of a human agenda or plan. We exist for the singular, preeminent purpose of exalting the fame and honor and name of the God of heaven and earth. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God alone be the glory." And so the point that leaders need to realize is anything that gets in the way of the promotion of God's glory must be left behind. To be more direct, all of us in leadership need to daily check our ego at the door. You know what the biggest obstacle to the advancement of God's glory is in this church? My ego. Your ego. We get in the way with our agendas, our presuppositions, our feelings, our sense of what church is supposed to be about. Oftentimes I'll hear people say things like, I left that church over there because it wasn't really meeting my needs. Now, while there may be an appropriate understanding of that, all too often, I think, in our day, people go to church with this me-centered mentality. I've got these things in my life that I want the church to straighten out. I want the church to be a big brother to me and help me and care for me and take care of my needs. Now, we're going to see in a few minutes that absolutely the church is to be this amazingly loving, healing, nurturing body. But that's not why you go to church. It's not the ultimate motivation for becoming attached to a particular body of believers, like at Christ the King. It is ultimately for the benefit, the welfare, the glory of Almighty God and Him alone. And so, leaders, we need to, above all, be people of prayer. Because I need to be praying, "God, I don't see things correctly. I have my own agenda, my own feelings, my own thoughts and attitudes that cloud and get in the way and become obstacles to the great agenda that you are trying to put forth. God, get me out of the way, that you might advance your agenda through me." God will do it regardless of whether I'm on his team or not. He may do it against me, but I pray that he will do it as I bow the knee humbly through me. And to all of us who are members of the church, listen, we need to retain the mindset that the church exists for the promotion of God's glory, first and foremost. That I come in here not as a member of a club. This is not a nonprofit organization, first and foremost, where I'm a volunteer. The church should be, as the family of God, as the army of the Lord of hosts, we should be full, every single one of us, with servant mentalities where we are eager to do whatever God has placed before us. So no one should be a bench warmer on this team. Everyone is out in the field participating. And leaders, we are coaches to mobilize the body of Christ to serve him that he might receive the glory. What's the purpose statement of Christ the King? That we exist to worship, know, and serve the King. Why? so that He is honored. That is the ultimate purpose for our existence, individually and corporately, as His bodies. Now, how do we accomplish that? Because this is no small task. It's a lot easier to come up with my own agendas and try and advance those. It's a lot easier to come to church for entertainment or to have my felt needs ministered to. But to get my ego behind me, that is mammoth in terms of a goal. How do we accomplish that? It's all about being in the right place. To accomplish the singular purpose of God's glory, you and I need to be individually and together as a church in the right place all the time. What's that right place? It's in the place of God's grace. We'll sing in a few minutes, "Lift High the Cross." We need to be lifting high the cross, not simply so that unbelievers will come to know Jesus through the ministries of this church, which is, of course, one of the preeminent reasons for our existence, but so that you and I will be nourished in strength. We need to breathe the air of grace, of the gospel. Why? Because as soon as I try to do things on my own, as soon as I take one step away from the foot of the cross, I am in dangerous, perilous territory of asserting my own agenda and plans upon God's. And this is what you see in this passage. As I mentioned earlier, Paul spends 11 chapters telling us about the gospel. And then he gets to chapter 12, and you get one of those therefores. You remember, whenever you see the word therefore, you ask the question, what's it there for, right? And so Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God." And then he goes on. I would say that's an introductory statement, a hinge verse linking chapters 1 through 11, where he's talked about and explained the mercies of God, the gospel. And now he's saying, in view of who you are, based on what God has done for you in Christ, in pursuing you, in overcoming all of your fears and your sinful resistance, in causing you to become His children, to be saints based on the righteousness of Jesus, in view of the mercies of God, therefore, all of this follows. See, the point is, we must be feeding upon the mercies of God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we will never be able to do what He has called us to do as a church. And we will just either become completely disillusioned and practice what I call the evangelical shuffle, you know, which is I hang out in this body for a little while until it disillusions me, and then I move over here and shuffle a little bit over here. We'll either do that, or we will become simply cynical about the church. And it's like a friend of mine will say, in jest, that there's two things in the world that you don't ever want to see. The first is how sausage is made. Ugh. The second, like unto it, the inner workings of a church. It's very dangerous and ugly. Now, listen, and here's the application for all of us, leaders. The church is full of sausage making. Right? The church is full of sausage making. Why? Because the church is full of sinners. Like me. Like you. And we oftentimes want the church to be our cure-all. And we imagine it to be heaven on earth now. And so whenever we begin to see that sausage making, we become disillusioned. Look, until Jesus comes again, the body of Christ is what we call the church militant. It's not the church triumphant, glorified, perfectly worshiping Jesus. It is the church militant, at war spiritually. And therefore, we need to be patient with one another and live in the place of safety at the foot of the cross, feeding upon the gospel of Jesus. Therefore, in view of the mercies of God, we can go forward. So that's our place. And leaders, I mean, you need to keep me accountable. We need to keep one another accountable that in everything that we do, we are centering upon the grace and mercy of God in Christ. Every single program that is put in place in this church, every single Bible study or sermon, every worship service, Everything that we do must be gospel-centered. We must live and feed upon the wonder of God to us in Christ. Now, once we are centering there, we will begin to more and more see through everything that we do that the great goal is accomplished. How do we get from that place of safety, the gospel, to seeing the glory of God, the central purpose of the church, accomplished? It's where the church is mobilized, where all of us play our respective roles. Again, remember, in this particular game, there's no one sitting on the bench. There's no B team or JV, okay? Everyone is varsity. We are all playing on this practice field. And we are there for the purpose of glorifying God. Paul spends a good bit of time talking about this in chapter 12. For instance, verse 5 and 6. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The emphasis, interestingly, here is on using the gifts and doing so with our very best energy. God's glory deserves our very best time, energy, resources. Give your best as you serve the Lord in His church. That's the point, right? You say, well, that's great. I don't know how I'm gifted. Curious, isn't it? The Bible never directly tells us, here's how you know how you're gifted. The idea, the emphasis is more roll up your sleeves and serve where there's needs. Because Jesus made His body complete. And so, if you are, for instance, the arm of the body, to use the body imagery, if you're the arm of the body, but you're not functioning as you're supposed to, then the body is handicapped. The body is challenged. The body isn't maximizing its potential. And so simply waiting on the sidelines for someone to tap you on the shoulder to serve in a particular area won't do it. It means that we are, as members of Christ, always rolling up our sleeves and serving where there's need. And over time, God, through the body of Christ, will affirm where you're stronger and where you're weaker. It's like, I have long had this very strong conviction that I am a gifted soloist. And why are you laughing? But Mark Miller, that rascal who is the leader of our music ministry, will not let me sing a solo in our church. Can you believe that? And you're saying, yeah, so low that we can't ever hear you. I mean, that would be disastrous if I were to sing a solo in the church. So simply because you think that you should be serving in a particular area, I think I should be a teacher of that class, or I think I should be doing this, or I should be a leader over there, simply because you have that premonition, that sense, doesn't mean you're gifted. It's what technically you would call the manifest approbation of God's people, where over time, your gifts are recognized, affirmed. People are encouraging you. Yeah, that the Lord has, in essence, gifted the body of Christ through you in that area. And so we're serving the Lord as we, over time, roll up our sleeves. And leadership, here's the point. Well, let me start with members in application. The leaders of the church are not here to do the work of the ministry. We're here to coach, encourage, facilitate, mobilize the masses in the work of ministry. Nobody should be on the sidelines. It's all about full participation that the body might function as it's supposed to. And so leadership, you are player coaches, helping people, encouraging them, providing opportunities. And so elders and deacons, ministry team leaders, staff, regularly encourage people in their service. Encourage them that what they're doing is being used greatly of the Lord to bring glory to Himself. Now, it doesn't end there. We have our purpose clear, the glory of God, checking our agendas at the door. The only way that we're going to ever do that individually and corporately is if we center in the right place, the place of God's gospel of grace, that we feed upon Jesus and lift high His cross among us. And as we do that, filling our respective roles, the body of Christ will function as it should. Be zealous. Be eager in that. But it doesn't end there. It ends with the relational side of things. I mean, it'd be so easy, wouldn't it, for a lot of us who are task-oriented to just sign up to serve, which I encourage every one of you to do if you haven't done it. Go to the church life table and fill out one of those sign-up-to-serve forms, or you can do it online. A little advertisement there. It'd be a lot easier for a lot of us to just do those tasks and not have to worry about the relational side of things. It's like a friend of mine says, ministry would be great if it weren't for all the people. You know, again, there's the difficulties there in relationships. They're challenging. But notice the vein in which the Apostle Paul writes here. That if the gospel is at work in your life, chapters 1 through 11, it's going to lead to you pursuing people in love. Let love be genuine, verse 9. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another, I love that, in showing honor. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. And while these might seem like a rapid-fire, disjointed conglomeration of staccato imperatives, I agree with the commentator John Stott, who said, no, these are all purposely given to elevate the central idea of God's love. And not just love in general, but God's gospel love that He's been unfolding in chapters 1 through 11. So here's the point. Because you have been pursued by the living God of grace, because He has overcome your resistance to Him through His transforming love, because He will never leave you or forsake you, because God has pursued you, you are enabled to pursue others. Not just those who are easy to pursue, but the very people who are sausage makers in your own life. You pursue them out of love. And elders exist to shepherd the flock. It's impossible to shepherd a body as large as ours directly, every person. And that's where I think this passage and so many others are helpful. Did you notice the emphasis on the one another words in here? Three times you find that. And it's the idea, it's one of our core values, that we are committed to passionately caring for and developing one another. All of us are shepherds, in other words. All of us have the responsibility to disciple others within our body. All of us are responsible to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, to outdo one another in honor. I mean, think of the person that you have a really difficult time with. You think, oh, they kind of have this competitive spirit. I don't know what it is. I can't figure it out. Why don't you engage in competition, the competition? Try to outdo them in showing honor and humility and respect and love. I mean, you say, that's just insane. Yes! That's otherworldly, precisely. It's this new community created by the work of Jesus Christ in His life, death, and resurrection, called the church, the body of Christ. And if you think about that imagery, we are the presence of Jesus in this dark and broken world. So that as we, more and more, together, pursue the great end of the glory of Almighty God as we center upon the work of Jesus and the cross, each of us fulfilling our places of responsibility. As we do all of this, loving one another, the world begins to take notice. This is exactly what Jesus said in His parting command to His disciples. A new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As we serve Christ and pursue one another in His church, Jesus shows up and brings healing, transformation, and life to a world and to people like you and me, desperately in need. May God richly bless each one of you who are entering into specific places of ministry this morning. And that means every single one of us, including the new elders and deacons. God, take us as your people. Humble us. Use us. Center us on the gospel. Grant that as we lift high the cross, we will find our ability in humility to glorify you, and the world will take notice as we love one another. In the name of Jesus, amen.